Be seated. I know I generally don't make you stand for the Sunday school offering. However, some of you look sleepy. And I know what my college professor used to do to us when we'd get a sleepy look in class. He'd say, go stand against the wall. So if you went to sleep, you fail. Anyway, we hadn't made you stand against the wall yet. Okay. All right, Revelation chapter 2. We can continue with the letters to the seven churches. Book of Revelation, written by John on the Isle of Patmos, probably as an old man now, probably the only disciple that was not actually martyred, and I think they made their attempts on him according to history. And last book of the Bible, yet it's a key book, tells you how things turns out. That helps you to know the road you're traveling is going the right way when you know where you're going. Amen. Be a terrible thing, and a lot of folks do this. They go through life without knowing where they're going. No wonder they don't have any peace and any victory about it. But remember now, as we started off the book of Revelation again, chapter 1, verse 19 is the outline of the book. Every time as you get questions in the book of Revelation, go back to chapter 19, see what compartment to put it in. Verse 19, John was told to write the things which thou hast seen. That takes care of chapter 1, the vision on the Isle of Patmos. And it says the things which are. We're still in that now, a long way. We'll go to about chapter 19, actually, in the book of Revelation before we get out of the things that are. Things that are church age. So we are in the church age now, the letters being written to the seven churches. You and I are still in the church age. Some folks don't like to call it that, but it's easy to keep it divided, and we're told to rightly divide the word, and that kind of keeps us straight. Seven churches that did exist in Asia Minor, local churches. There's more than that. There was more than seven. Paul probably started more than that himself. But these churches the Lord picked out, wrote these letters to, that we'd have them, and we have the instruction given to them, also given to us, and warnings given to them that's also given to us. And so we can learn a lot as we go through these seven letters. Now, we've gone through several of them. We're moved on down now to the, in chapter 2. I want you to move with me, and we get to the church of Thyatira in verse 18. I told you Thyatira here meant the odor of afflictions. Now, these churches had a lot of persecution. Several of the names of the churches, the meaning of the name tells you. You have Smyrna, which was like myrrh. It meant myrrh, and myrrh crushed, giving off a sweet smell to the Lord, their way they were persecuted, martyred, and so forth. We'll come on a little bit later to the church of Sardis, which means the red ones, and it's talking about blood. It's talking about a time of persecution there. And we'll get to the very last church, which is the church of Laodicea, and that's the one that makes God sick on his stomach. It's where liberalism has come in. Now, we got to understand something. All these churches have various things God commended and various things that he warned them about and condemned. As you go through them, you see how it pictures the whole church age, as you and I are blessed to have church history to read and see how it was. And for instance, we studied here the church at Pergamos, and that word means much marriage. That was not talking about a marriage between a man and a woman. It was talking about the marriage of church and state. God condemned that. The Roman government came in and enticed and bribed the churches to come in, giving them buildings, investments, and all the power. And trouble was, they compromised. It always works that way, folks. It still does today. The big thing as a pastor I have to guard against through the years is not letting compromise come in, opening the door to the devil here or there for temporary gain. And that's the way it is. You'll find that's the way he works. I've had many cases of that. But we better stick by what is right and true. I've said this so many times, and it's not easy. But when we have choices, we have to say, what does God want? What does God say in his book? He tells us what he wants. And I have folks come to me in counseling. Every preacher has this. I know what you preached, but isn't there a way I can break it? Isn't there a way I can get around it? I had one guy come to me, and I feel for him in a way. He's a good businessman, and he knew the games of business. There's a term businessmen use, playing hardball. Anybody recognize that? And he said to me, you know what? He said, after I really sold out to God, he said, it's really messing me up business-wise. I can't play hardball like I used to. Now, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about all of a sudden I got to do right, even though I can cut a corner, I can pull a trick. He said, I can't do that no more and live with it. Can't play that kind of game anymore. And that's when the Lord's real to somebody. There's a whole pile of people that profess with their lips, but when it comes down to the action, they don't keep it. They don't do it. Anyway, as we move back into the text here, we're almost ready to finish chapter 2, so I'll jump back into it here. Church of Thyatira, odor of affliction, and we had the warning given to that church that Jezebel was in the midst. We talked a little bit about Jezebel. You know, one of my problems with you folks is I can't get you here all the time, every time. Some of you miss, so I'm always conscious that I said it, but you didn't hear it. So that best I do, teaching verse by verse. That's what I have to do. So I'm not going to talk on Jezebel much this morning. Some of you might be glad of that. I did last week. I talked about how to identify and how she's still around, and talked to you about that. We talked to you about the age here of the church at Thyatira, probably from about 600 A.D. to about 1500 A.D. Then he says down in verse 24, and I've got to jump in here somewhere, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. What doctrine? Jezebel's doctrine, bad doctrine. And which have not known the depths of Satan, and God calls it here in the scripture, the depths of Satan. As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. God, he corrects them here. He warns them about it. I was getting a little information from a friend from long ago that actually got saved in this church, and some of his ministry has taken him into some cases of dealing with the devil and demons and some real situations, and it's still around, folks. It's not recognized maybe as often as it should be, but it's still around. I could tell you some scary stories about that. Had a preacher friend that before he got saved was the warden. I'm going to call him a warden. He was the head man at the crazy house. Now, I could tell you where that crazy house is located, but I don't think I will. When I was growing up as a kid, I used to hear the adults say, well, she needs to go to the crazy house. Anybody ever hear that? Well, there are such places. Oh, man, one story reminds me of another, but he was a warden there. And he said, my staff, he said, people don't believe in demon possession, said, they ought to work for me in that place for a while. He said, they'd know it for sure that it was real. And he said, there's a lot of people put away for being crazy that's just demon possessed. He said, that's exactly really what it is. But he said, you always heard this on the scary movies and stuff, on the full moon. Things get worse on the full moon. He said, that is not a lie. He said, my staff made every excuse they could to be gone when the moon was full. He said, it was such a mess. And he told me some stories that I'm not going to pass on to you. I know you're just itching to hear one of them good ones, but we're not going to do it. I'm just saying to you, a fellow told me, he said, people don't know how active the devil is today. And it talks about Satan's seat and Satan's depth here in these churches. And he is still, somebody gets the wrong, well, the devil's down at the bar. Well, yes, he is, but he's more down at the church because he's already got the crowd at the bar. He'd like to mess up the crowd at church. He's not afraid of the crowd at the bar. He's afraid of the crowd at church. Amen. And he ought to be afraid of us, because we ought to be that kind of Christian that makes him tremble. Amen. But he's very real. And so here the church at Thyatira is told, warned about the depths of Satan, and speaking out to the rest of them that's not compromised here. He said, I want you to hold what you've got. And you know what? The longer you serve the Lord, the more powerful you ought to be in your Christian life. But it's the other side of that coin is, the longer you serve the Lord, the easier it is for the devil to burn you out, to get you to grow cold one way and just lose your first love, like he talked to the church at Ephesus here about. And it's really, really easy to happen. I preached a sermon a long time ago, maybe several years back, and I got on the thought of coasting down. And I got that from a kid riding a bicycle. I only had one bicycle, and I was a poor kid. Paid $5 for it. It was a girl's bicycle, but I rode it because it was better than walking. But I remember that old bicycle. There's a few hills in Haines City. It's always, and once in a while, I could go downhill. And you know what you could do going downhill? You could coast. But you'd only coast so far. It'll finally run out of steam. You got to pedal again. And in our Christian life, you can coast a little while sometime, but you'll run out of steam. You'll dry up on the vine. You'll lose your zeal and love for the Lord like it was at first. And that's a hard thing to fight the flesh over. That's not only true with a person, an individual, it's true with the church. It's true with us collectively, because that's all we are. We're just individuals collected in a crowd. So the church has to worry about this. And the depths of Satan, there's no end to it. There's no end to it. I, as a pastor at times, I've had to deal with some gross things and see some people in some really bad messes. And I thought, how could they go that low? That must be the bottom. And then I find out later they found a deeper bottom. It is sad. It is sad. The old depravity of the flesh is so strong and so real. Verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast. Keep it. Already, hold it fast. Till how long? Till I come. Folks, our time's not up until the trumpet sounds. Till he comes. And one of the big temptations, especially in the Christian life, is the flesh gets stronger. As it gets weaker, it gets stronger in a sense of pulling you away from God. And as that happens to you, as that time comes, we have to be careful, because we haven't crossed the finish line yet. Till I come. We do the Lord's Supper as a memorial, showing forth his death till he comes, till he comes. And that's the finish line. I don't know about you, but when I was... And this has been a long time ago, but we did play ball when I was in school and stuff. And we had some coaches. Now, I remember one coach outsmarted us real good one time on his baseball. He was trying to get us to run our best from home plate to first base. And most of you know that you're supposed to go straight on by first base, unless you've knocked a long ball. You're sprinting all you can from home plate to first base. And oftentimes you made the difference whether you got thrown out or not, depending on how fast you could run. And we had a coach, and I figured it out one time. He was giving us drills, and he had his stopwatch. We'd hit the ball and take off for first base. Now, he taught us, run on through and turn right, and you're safe. You can come back. He taught us that. That's the rules. But he was really fussing that we were not running fast enough to first base. And he'd push the stopwatch and tell us what we did. Then the next day, we did a lot better. And I got to thinking about what was the difference. And here was the difference. He had moved the bag. He had moved it a little further away from us, just a couple of steps. What we were doing is, as we thought we were getting to the bag, we were slowing up. He still was clocking us on the stopwatch where he always did. But the fact he'd moved the goal or the finish line a little farther, we tried harder. And you know what? That worked on us. You know what we start doing as God's people, if we're not careful, we think we're crossing the finish line too quick. We hadn't crossed it yet. We hadn't crossed it. We got to keep going. And that's a battle. It's a battle of the flesh, but we've got to keep going. He tells the church, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh. Now, don't let somebody that's into some heresy about earning your salvation yourself use this word here on you, overcometh. He that overcometh. They say, okay, yeah, you're saved, but you've got to overcome to make it. Well, I got news for you. In fact, if y'all will, turn with me. I don't have it marked, so you'll get there fast as me. Go to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. You might want to mark it. Might help you a little bit if you've been having somebody confuse you on this. 1 John, chapter 4. Look in verse 4. All right, now 1 John, y'all can find that. Not far from the book of Revelation here, but going back to your left. 1 John, chapter 4. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I hope you found it. You can't mark it if you didn't find it. Okay. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, here's my point. In Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. And that's where your trust is. You're not going to lose your salvation because he overcame for you. If you're going to do it yourself, you never would have got it to start with. You wouldn't have held it very long. You'd lost it. He done it for you. All to him we owe. He paid it all. And so we're overcomers. So don't let somebody mess you up when they come to a word like that. It says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now he's talking about rewards. He's talking about in the millennial reign. By the way, it will pay. It does pay to serve God. Yeah, somebody can get saved, born again, Jesus paid it all, and still not live for the Lord, and one day they'll be sad about that. They'll not get the rewards. They'll not get the praise. They'll face God in shame. It does pay to serve God in the future. See, right now, we want everything right now. But there's a later time coming. There's a judgment seat of Christ. And so we will be glad if we work for the Lord, live for the Lord, live the clean life we're supposed to for the Lord. It says in verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, literally, Jesus is going to rule in his kingdom with a rod of iron, which tells you something. Tells you something. Even in the millennial reign, even when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, you know, people stand up and pray what they call the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom is coming. And sadly, the Creator has to rule with a rod of iron because of a rebellious creation still. Now, we understand, we believe, we're premillennialists. We believe that the Lord is coming. He's going to set up his millennial reign after the tribulation. And the Bible tells us we'll rule, chapter 20 of Revelation, when we get to it, tells us we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Tells us how long it is. 6 times in that chapter, it tells us 1,000 years. That's not figurative. That's literal. That's literal on God's future calendar. And it says here, he'll rule with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers. Now think about it. The rebels, he's calling the vessels like a potter. He's going to shatter them. Boy, this world's in for a shock. He's not coming back as the lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back in authority. He's coming back in power. And the good news is you and I are going to rule and reign with him. I can't explain it all, but I sure am glad I know it's going to happen. If everything looks out of balance today, and it sure does look that way, if it looks like the meek are being trampled, and it appears they are, if you find out the awful stuff that's going on in foreign lands, whole Christian tribes are being murdered and killed, This is a hard statement. I've made it before, but it's true. Stats prove it. There are more folks being martyred today for Christ than there was in the Dark Ages. That's hard to get a hold of. There's a little magazine that they put out by the missionary organization called The Martyrs. I get it pretty often, and some of you probably do. And they keep the stats up. And yet you hear it right over your TV in your living room. You hear about the whole tribes and others, and churches, and all being killed today. I'm not talking about in the past. Now, it was terrible in the past many, many times. But due to the size of the population now, in a world with almost 7 billion people in it, it's even a higher percentage now than it was back then. We in America, we got it easy. We are blessed, no doubt about it. And we're told to reach others and send and help, and we do that. That's what our mission program's about and everything. But the Lord's going to have to come back and, as the Creator, take His kingdom and set it up by force. Don't kid yourself. If Jesus came back and rocked the boat just like He did the first time, they'd crucify Him again, if they could. But He's not going to let them do that. Not going to let them do that. So we get a little bit of a picture here. It says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now the Lord's telling us he's received this from God the Father. And I will give him the morning star. Excuse the throat clearing here. The morning star. Now, I'm an old King James man. I believe God said what He meant what He said, and has blessed it, so I don't change it. But the new versions will mislead you on this verse here. They'll make the morning star Satan instead of God. The NIV, for instance, all right, I'm going to turn to another verse. Go with me. I want you to go back to your left, back in kind of the middle of the Old Testament here, to the book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 14. Most of you know that describes the devil as in his fall and so forth. But I just want to show you the abuse of the Bible, which tells you the devil's behind it. Here's the interesting thing. Every time they change the word, there seems to be a motive behind it. They mess with the blood. They mess with grace. They mess with the deity of Jesus, as they do right here. So in Isaiah chapter 14... if you pick it up with me, Satan now is being cast into hell. He don't rule in hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And ultimately, that's where he's cast, in the lake of fire. So here in Isaiah 14, it says verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. Talking about the devil. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Do you know Satan has ruled a lot with the kings, with the leaders? Verse 10, all they shall speak and say unto thee. Who? All these kings, all these rulers he ruled through. They'll say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? That's the conversation out of hell right there. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. That's Satan's end. But now look at it in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, the word Lucifer can mean light bearer. Actually, I could go back a little bit with the Hebrew on you and say a few things about it. But a lot of the new versions take this thing here where it calls him Lucifer, son of the morning, and they make him the morning star, who is Jesus. That's why I hate messing with the Bible, because the devil is behind much of it. Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou down, cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? That's him. Now, in Revelation 22:16, last chapter we'll get to, we'll find out that Jesus says he's the morning star. I'm turning back to Revelation. Maybe you can't quite keep up with me there. Let's go all the way to the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 16. And I, says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Here's what he says. I am the root and the offspring of David. What does it say? And the bright and morning star. Now, you got the great words there, I am. Same words that spoken at the burning bush. Jesus is saying that I am. I am the, I'm him, but I'm also called the morning star. Now, when you get back to Isaiah 14 and you take the word Lucifer out, don't you suspect the motive behind somebody taking the word Lucifer out? Virginia Mollenkott was the woman on the translating committee of the NIV, not inspired version, but very popular with a lot of folks that don't know much today. But she was the woman on the committee that bragged later, she was a lesbian, and she bragged later about it that the rest of them on the translating committee knew what she was. But she was very instrumental in getting the word Lucifer out of the NIV. Now, that sort of sounds like a conspiracy to me of the devil when he gets you to mess up on the name, amen? When he tries to steal the deity of Jesus and claim to be the morning star when Jesus said, I'm the morning star. And you say, well, that's so obvious, nobody'd fall for it. Oh, yes, they have. Don't look at your neighbor, but if they got an NIV, they can hide it on the pew. I'm just playing with you something now, but if I said that in a lot of churches, I might not get out alive. I mean, really, it's that bad. It is that bad in many cases. And that's terrible. When you mess with the Word of God, you're getting over into the devil's trickery and deception. You better stay with the truth, what God has blessed and used all these years. The morning star is also identified, and I don't think I'll turn to it for time's sake, but it's also identified in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, where the Lord and it's tied to the Word of God, where Peter talks about staying with the Word of God until the day star rises in our heart. And that day star there is talking about Jesus, again, his coming. So all I'm saying to you is that we can learn in our stuff that's going on today, we still recognize Satan was working with the churches way back in Bible days, Book of Acts on, trying to deceive them. He is still doing the same thing today. And it worked on some back there, thank God not all, and it's still doing the same thing today. So the last verse of chapter 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, we're rightly dividing the word by going by chapter 1, verse 19. John's on the Isle of Patmos. He has seen the vision God gave him. Now he's given us the letters to the seven churches. We can learn from those. Now we're going to get down. We're going to get down to the last two churches. We're going to get down to the Church of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. We're going to get down to the Church of Laodicea, which basically means the social gospel, civil rights, and it's the worst of the bunch. It's the one that makes God sick on his stomach. Now, we're not going to go to that now. Next week, we'll do Sardis, which is the first verse of chapter 3, the name that means the red ones, and then the other two, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And that'll complete the message to the seven churches. Now, we all take the information from all of them. One thing you can do is you look at all of them as a whole. You can see a bad doctrine that started maybe at the very first one in Ephesus and see it increase or grow weaker or stronger as it goes through all seven of them. The good news, the best church of the bunch is the Church of Philadelphia, the one called Brotherly Love. And that's, we'll talk about it. History will show you it's a time that God probably used the church greater in the big picture of the world than any other time to reach more people. All right, time's up. Brother Smith's got my numbers here. All right, 8:20 this morning. We really got to work to get about 3,000 next week. Y'all understand that?